Well, like I said, I'm very excited today because I get the privilege of introducing to you our new lead pastor, Jeff Germo. His wife, Ruth, is here with him today, too. But I would like to ask Jeff, and I do not know where you're sitting yet. I can't see you. If you would come. Oh, there you are. Come on up. You fit in really nicely here. Give him a hand. You blend with us. You blend with us. That's great.
Goal is to blend.
Good. Good yes. Job. And I'm really excited, Jeff, that you're here. Looking at your sermon topic, your sermon series, and we went through the book of Mark and we opened up the kingdom, but you're going to take us right into the kingdom values. And so I just see God's hand in this, orchestrating this and moving us from one thing to the next. And so I'm just thrilled that you're here, and we look forward to what God has for us through you. And you can fill them in on any details here that they need to know. Thank you.
Yeah, and I'm really excited to be a part of what God's doing at Campbell River Baptist Church, because God is working at Campbell River Baptist Church. And I think we need to give Robin a huge hand. He's done an amazing job. Yes.
Thank you. And my great wife has been behind me all the way. So I couldn't have done it without Leanne and without you guys. So thank you to all of you as well for everything.
Yeah, you really have done an amazing job of leading them through the transition. That's a tough job, and you did exceptionally.
Okay. So. It's all yours now, though. I'm on holiday starting tomorrow. I'm gone. Okay,
all
thanks,
right.
Jeff.
Okay, thank you. Wow. What a privilege to be here. Ruth and I are both excited, with a little bit of fear and trepidation. But we do see God at work, and we see God at work everywhere. God is at work all around us, and we are so excited that we get to be here at Campbell River Baptist Church and partner with you and join in what God is doing. Robin prayed that our house would sell, and we would ask you to continue praying about that. Right now I'm commuting back and forth, and I think that's going to get old pretty quick. So we would ask that you would pray fervently about that. There is somebody who's interested in our house, but his house has to sell first, and we have our eyes sort of on a house here, but our house has to sell, and so there's this chain reaction of events that has to happen, but we believe God is big enough, and his timing is perfect, so if you would pray with us about that, that would be great. Let's bow in prayer, and then we'll dig into God's Word. Father, thank you that your Spirit is with us right now. Thank you, Father, that you're working in our hearts. You're working in the hearts of those outside these church walls. You're drawing people to yourself. Thank you that we have a privilege to be a part of what you're doing. And so I pray, Lord, as we take a look at your word this morning, that you would open us up to what you would have for us, that you would help us to have hearts that are soft, hearts that are ready to hear, and that you would call us to leap into action, to obey the things that Jesus commanded us to do. And Father, we lift up the other churches in Campbell River as well, because we aren't an island unto ourselves, Lord. We're part of something bigger. The body of Christ is bigger than us. And I just pray for your blessing on them, and that you would help each of us to join forces and push back the gates of hell. And that you would do a mighty work in Campbell River. And Lord, use each person who's sitting here this morning. Touch our hearts. Open us up to how you want to use us. And Lord, we're expecting big things from you because you're a big God. We just pray now as we take a look at your word that you would help us to be more than just hearers of the word, but as James said, that we would be doers also. We pray that in Jesus' name, Amen. Well, as Robin mentioned, the theme for the next several weeks is going to be about the kingdom of God, living by kingdom values. And so this morning is going to be a little bit of an introduction about that. All through Jesus' ministry, he taught about the kingdom. That's what he was about. He went around preaching about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And so Jesus was all about preparing his disciples to live in God's kingdom right now. And many times he would start off his parables with words like, the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like. And then he would pick up a seed or a flower or a little child, and he would proceed to teach his disciples about what it means to live in God's kingdom. This is what it means to be in the kingdom. And he was very explicit in his teaching. And he didn't just teach them. He also modeled them what it was like to live in God's kingdom in power. And then the very last thing that Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, after he was crucified, after he was raised from the dead, was what we now call the Great Commission, which is what? What's the Great Commission? Therefore, go and make disciples. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that I've commanded you to do. So he told his 12 apprentices to go and make more apprentices by teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded them to do. Now, it stands to reason, if the Great Commission, if the very last thing that Jesus taught his disciples to do was to teach others to obey everything that he commanded them to do, then it stands to reason that we need to know what Jesus taught. We need to spend time in the Gospels. We need to get to know Jesus. We need to marinate ourselves in the Gospels. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the teaching of Jesus. We're going to be looking at mostly what we call the kingdom parables. And what does it actually mean to obey Jesus? We're now living in what some theologians call the middle, between the already and the not yet, between the time when Jesus first came to earth and the time when he's going to return. We're living between those two times. We're living in the middle. And in that middle, Jesus gave us a mission to do. He gave us a job to do, and we are supposed to be all about that mission. That's what the church is about. It's about the job that Jesus gave us. Now, there are a couple of dangers for us as we study the things that Jesus taught. There are two dangers. One is that we'd be tempted to think that all we have to do is learn these things and then do them, and that's enough. And when that happens, we reduce the gospel to just certain acts. The gospel is reduced to the acts that we do. Now, the other danger, the opposite danger, is that we think that all we have to do is know these things. All we have to do is learn some theological truths and doctrine and biblical history and study our Bibles. And the more stuff that we know, we believe, then, well, God's going to be happier with me because I know more stuff. And then we think that we're mature because we have a fat head full of knowledge. But nothing could be further from the truth. When that happens, the gospel is then reduced to intellectual assent to creeds and doctrines. And both ends of the spectrum reduce the gospel to half-truths. It's actually about both. But the doing comes out of the being. The doing comes out of spending time with Jesus. The doing comes out of getting to know Jesus so well that we would, as Jesus said in John 15, that we would just know, because we spend time with him, what he would want us to do. And then the Spirit of Christ then transforms our hearts, transforms our minds, and then he lives his life through us, and he empowers us to do the things that we cannot do on our own. That's what Paul said to Titus in the first verse in Titus. Open your Bibles to Titus, please. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to be spending some time in a few different passages this morning, but then we're going to zero in on Matthew chapter 4. So Titus chapter 1, verse 1, he says to one of his protégés, this letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. So it's not just truth. Truth is not enough. But truth that leads to godly lives. Some of your Bibles probably say truth that leads to godliness. And if the truth that you have does not lead to godliness, does not lead to a changed life, then there's something wrong. The starting point in our journey towards God, of course, is to make peace with him by faith in what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. That's the starting point, but that's only the start. After that, we need to posture our hearts, posture our minds, posture our whole selves in humility, and then allow the Holy Spirit to transform us, to do a work, an inside makeover, an extreme makeover, because this is more than anything a spiritual exercise. We cannot expect to just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do the things that Jesus called us to do. It's impossible. We need a transformation. We are broken. And so while we're doing this series on living by kingdom values, the Spirit of Jesus is going to be nudging you about different things in your lives. Maybe some things that you need to address, and it's probably going to get uncomfortable at some times. Because Jesus said some hard things. Jesus said some things that are hard for us to hear. And he's going to say, are you ready to obey? Are you ready to do some of the things that I taught you to do? And he's going to do the same thing to me. Because I'm in the same boat as you. I haven't reached some pinnacle of perfection in my walk with Jesus. I'm in process, just like every single person here. And some of the things that he convicts me about, well, they're going to be different than the things that he convicts you about. But he will convict me because I need work. Just talk to Ruth. She'll tell you. If you want to find out if you need work, talk to your spouse or your kids or someone that is close to you. They'll tell you, yeah, you need work. Now, in order to understand the concept of the kingdom in the Bible, we need to go all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to the very beginning, because this word kingdom, or this concept of kingdom, does not originate with Jesus. It's a concept that runs all the way from the beginning of the Bible and goes all the way to the end. Now, we tend to think of a place when we think of the word kingdom, like the kingdom of Brunei or the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. There are actually only three absolute kingdoms that are left. I think it's Saudi Arabia, Swaziland, and one other absolute kingdom, I forget, Oman. And these are places. But when Jesus taught about the kingdom, he wasn't talking about a place. Think of, instead, a verb of rule or reign, the reign of the kingdom, the rule of the kingdom, the rule of God, the reign of heaven. And so if you think about that, it's going to make it a little bit easier. Let's go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning, when God created the first man and the first woman. Verse 26 of chapter 1 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign.'" Some of your Bibles say, what? "They'll have dominion over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, all the small animals that scurry along the ground." So that word reign there, that have dominion, that's a same, it's a verb. There's something unique about humankind set apart from all other creation. Humankind was created in the image of God. We are the Imago Dei. Imago Dei. We are the image bearers of God, which means a lot of different things. But one of the things that it means is that God has given us a domain to rule over. That's what he said here in Genesis. He's given us a domain to rule over. He said they will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. They will reign. Out of all of God's creatures that he made, humankind was created for the purpose of ruling over creation, of making a difference in the world. And by implication, if we are made in the image of God, if we are the Imago Dei, that means that we need to rule in the way that God would rule, which means that we take care of, we are stewards of, we look after, we look after the things that he's given us to rule over. So God's plan for each person as created beings in his image is that we would have dominion over a given area of influence, over a domain. In other words, that we would be rulers of over little kingdoms in God's greater kingdom. God created us to have function and purpose, and we'll never be satisfied if we're living outside the purpose for which God called us. We will never be satisfied, ever, if we are not living according to the purpose that God called us as the Imago Dei, the image bearers of God. You know, every single one of us here has a deep longing to make a difference. And that comes from God. That comes from God. That comes from the very heart of God. Some time ago, I was driving on Main Street in Vancouver during rush hours, just packed, wall-to-wall traffic, or curb-to-curb traffic, and a man rushed out in the middle of rush hour, and he's waving his arms, and I thought maybe that he's probably mentally disturbed because that happens in Vancouver on Main Street. But it wasn't. It turns out, I looked out my window, and there was an injured crow that was right beside my car. And this man rushed into the middle of traffic. He risked his life to pick up this little crow very gently and bring it over to the side to protect it. And he saved this crow from probably would have been certain death. But that's a God-given desire to have a difference, to take care of, to be stewards of, to rule over creation. God gave him that. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them a job to do. "Name the animals," he said. I don't care what you name them. Just name the animals. Okay, this one looks kind of goofy. We'll call it platypus. I don't know. I can't think of anything else to call it. We'll call it platypus. You know, and so he gave them this job to do. Take care of the garden. Be stewards of this garden. Rule over this garden. He gave them a little piece of the kingdom and told them to take care of it. It's sort of like a kingdom franchise. A kingdom franchise. And so if you can imagine the great McDonald's franchises. You know how many McDonald's franchises there are in the world? 33,000, I think it is. And there's 22,000 Starbucks, so McDonald's still reigns as king of franchises. But if you can imagine the McDonald's franchise, within the greater McDonald's kingdom, they entrust franchises or pieces of the kingdom, the McDonald's kingdom, to managers or stewards to take care of. And it's sort of a partnership. And these stewards of these franchises have to care for their domain or rule their little kingdoms in the way that's prescribed by the franchise contract. And if they don't, they're in danger of losing the privileges of the franchise. Now, God created us as image bearers to have dominion, to be partners with him in his kingdom. Now, it's quite a bit different than having a franchise in McDonald's, because, you know, what happens with the McDonald's mission is that they go around, you know, spreading cholesterol and hardening of the arteries and stuff like that. So we've got a greater job here. God's given us kingdoms. We were designed to rule over these many kingdoms within God's greater kingdom. And we don't have time to look at it right now, but if you take a look at the parable of the talents, what's the main point of the parable talents? The parable of the talents. The main point is take care of what God's given you. Make good use of what God's given you. God has given you gifts. God has given you talents. God's given you a personality. God's given you finances. God's given you energy. God's given you everything that you have is from God. Take it and use it to extend his kingdom. Make eternal investments. God, this is so exciting. We get to partner with God, the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. There is nothing more exciting than that. Now, as with any good thing, human beings have a tendency of abusing what we're supposed to take care of, don't we? That's my tendency as well. We have a tendency of being expansionistic. We want to step over into the domain that God's given somebody else. But even though we have a propensity to abuse our rule, that desire to rule, that desire to make a difference, that desire to have dominion is God-given, and it's a good thing. It's the same as our desire for sex. That's a good thing as long as it's kept within the bounds of marriage. And so God has given us a desire to rule over a kingdom or to have dominion, to have influence, to make a difference in our world. Let's go a little further in Genesis chapter 3. This is the fall of mankind. This is where all the bad stuff happened. Everything was good until this point. Chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, this is Satan, right? The serpent, Satan, the evil one, the devil. One day he asked the woman, did God really say, that's how I imagine his voice, I don't know. Did God really say, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, the woman replied. It's only from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you'll die. She knew the right thing to do. She knew it. God told her. She knew exactly what to do. And then Satan answers, you won't die. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What just happened here? God gave Adam and Eve the perfect situation. They had paradise. They lacked nothing. They had everything that they need. They had their little kingdom to rule over. They had satisfaction. There was nothing that they needed. And then Satan came and offered them what looked like a better kingdom. More power, more influence, more fun, more knowledge, whatever. And Satan always tempts us with what looks like a better kingdom. More power, more influence, more fun, more knowledge, more this, more that, better this, better that, bigger this, bigger that. It's always the case. God gives us an area of influence that suits our gifts and our personality and our experience perfectly, and Satan comes along and as a charlatan and he says, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. Did God really say that? You know, one of the great tricks of Satan is to get us to look at others. Look at so-and-so's kingdom. It's much bigger than yours. You're as good as he is. You're as good as she is. You deserve better than that. Satan did the same thing with Jesus, if you can believe it. Matthew chapter 4. Go to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4. Immediately after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he prayed. And the Holy Spirit led him into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And Satan tempted him in the ways that he would normally be vulnerable. Of course, he was hungry, so he tempted him with food. And he tempted him to be presumptuous about God's care for him. Just jump off this high place and, you know, God's going to take care of you after all. Just jump off. He'll take care of you. And then thirdly, he tempted him with a better kingdom, a bigger kingdom, more power. Verse 8 of Matthew chapter 4. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. It's always Satan's tactic. He twists God's word and offers what looks like a better deal, a better kingdom, more power, more influence, more fun, more knowledge. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah. You know, God gives us a task to do when we feel fulfilled in it for a while until the temptation comes to look at what Mrs. Jones has. And then all of a sudden, what we had doesn't seem so great anymore. It's not big enough. Not good enough. You know, God has given each of us according to what we can handle, according to our gifts, according to our abilities, according to our experience, according to our personality, a domain, a place where our choices can make a difference, where we can partner with the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth, who has a job to do for Campbell River Baptist Church. We get to be a part of it. Now, the domain, we're kind of going to zero in to what this kingdom really means here. The domain or the kingdoms that God has given us is the sphere that we have influence over. It's the area in our lives where what we want done gets done. Okay, now the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven then is where what God wants done gets done. And of course, those two need to have some synchronicity, right? What we want done, if we're spending time with Jesus, as Jesus said in John 15, then we're going to want to get done what God wants to get done. The two need to work together if we're in God's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is not just something, it's not a place that we're waiting for sometime in the future. It's not primarily in our hearts, as some people would say. And it may not even be in our hearts if we are not obeying Jesus. Because the kingdom is where what God wants done gets done. It is the rule. It's the reign of God. The kingdom of heaven is now, and Jesus is continually inviting us, giving us an invitation to join him in his kingdom work right now on earth. As a matter of fact, in the Lord's Prayer, what did Jesus pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're supposed to pray that God's will would be done on earth just as it is in heaven. What's it like in heaven? God's will is done in heaven. Everything that God wants done is done in heaven. Is it like that down here? No, not where I live. But God wants us to pray that God's kingdom would be done in Campbell River, not just outside the walls, but inside the walls, where we would become a people who would love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and where we would love our neighbor as ourselves, love God and love people. That's all there is. That's what God wants to do as he transforms our hearts and our minds. Go down to verse 17. Matthew chapter 4. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." From then on. So Jesus had just been baptized by John. He was led into the desert to be tempted by Satan. John was arrested. And then it says, from that point on, Jesus began to preach that the kingdom of heaven is near. What's he saying? What did Jesus mean when he said the kingdom of heaven is here? Most translations say either the kingdom of heaven is at hand or that it's near. But I think Eugene Peterson, some of you probably don't think Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, the message is a very good translation, and maybe in some cases is not. But I think he gets it bang on here. The message catches the real intent of what Jesus said. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. God's kingdom is within reach of everyone who wants to be a part of it. And so what's happening here when Jesus is going around preaching that the kingdom of heaven is near and telling his disciples to go around and preach that the kingdom of heaven is near is he's extending an invitation to join God in what he's doing. God's doing something. God's doing something around you. You can join him. And so the kingdom of heaven then is the area where what God wants done gets done, and it's here and is now, and we have a chance to be a part of it. Is that exciting? He's offering a franchise of sorts. I know that breaks down. But he's offering to be a part of what he's doing in his greater kingdom. He's saying, turn aside from those other kingdoms that vie for your power. Turn away from those other franchises that you know, Satan says are bigger and better and more powerful, more money, more this, more that. And join Jesus and what he's doing. That is so exciting. The Christian life, yes, it is about a future hope, but it's more than that. It's about joining God right here, right now, in what he's doing where you live. Now take a look at what happened in Matthew chapter 4 when the disciples followed Jesus. Verse 18. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." You think fishing for fish, and it was Campbell River, the fishing, salmon fishing capital of the world, I think. And fishing is great, and I want to get into it a little bit more. We haven't fished for a long time since we were in Alberta. But you think fishing for fish is fun? Fishing for people, that's fun. That's the good stuff. That's the real life. And Jesus called out to them, "Follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And so they left their nets at once, and they followed him. A little further up the shore, he saw two brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and he called them too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Now, these are normal, everyday, broken people. You follow the life of the disciples, man, they are broken. They're just like you, and they're just like me. They fumble along. They're arrogant at times. They backstab each other. They step on each other's toes. They're insecure. These are the guys that Jesus called to follow him. They're just like me. That should give us hope. So Jesus issues a call for them to follow him, to join him in what he's doing. "I'm going to go out and catch men. You want to come with me? Come on, let's go." They drop everything, and they follow him. And then look what happens next. Verse 23, Jesus traveled through the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Look at this. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from the rest of the Jordan River. And so Jesus extends a call to these everyday kind of broken individuals to join him in his work, and they follow, they go with him, they sit under his teaching, they eventually start preaching about the kingdom themselves and then doing kingdom work, loving and serving people. And what happens? Crowds follow Jesus. Crowds follow Jesus. And Jesus is extending that same call to Campbell River Baptist Church to join him in what he's doing in your neighbor's heart, in your colleague's heart, in your classmate's heart, in your heart, in the person sitting next to you in the pew. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's close. It's within reach of every single person who wants to be a part of it. God is working all around us. He is preparing right now a people that we can bring the light of Jesus to. He's preparing people all around us who need a healing touch from Jesus. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He said, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to what? Just fill our heads with biblical knowledge? That's important, but is that all we're supposed to do? No. To do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, if God has prepared these good works for us to do, then it stands to reason that we need to keep our eyes open to what God's doing. God's prepared these works for us to do. He's working it in the hearts of people around us. That means that we need to open our eyes to what he's doing. God's at work. And we don't have to make this up as we go along. God's at work. We watch what he's doing. We join him. It goes just like that. Several years ago, we were planning on starting an evangelism course for the first time. And we had no idea who would be at this course. We didn't know how to go about inviting people or who would participate. We had never done one of these courses before, but we had been praying that God would open our eyes to who he wanted in these courses and prepare the class. And then we actively started watching what God was doing around us. Well, one Tuesday, I went to a coffee shop to work on my sermon. That's where I work on my sermons, so I'm not distracted. And The place that I know you think it's kind of funny that I wouldn't get distracted at a coffee shop, but I get so distracted at church with so many things to do, I can focus there. But on a Tuesday night, I went to this coffee shop in Waves on Main Street in Vancouver, and I was heading in that direction, and then all of a sudden, I thought, you know what, I'm going to go to a different coffee shop this time. I'm going to go to one that I used to frequent a long time ago, and I was almost at Waves. For some reason, I turned around, and I went to Starbucks, and I found my favorite chair, and I sat down and started working. About an hour later, a man came in with a laptop, and he's looking around, obviously looking for a place to plug his laptop in. And the only plug-in was right beside my chair, and so I motioned for him to sit in the chair beside me. And so we're sitting there working side by side, and about an hour passed, and then all of a sudden he said something to me that I couldn't quite understand. And so I took the earplugs out of my ears. And he said, "What denomination are you?" And I said, "What?" And he obviously noticed the confused look on my face. And he said, "Well, I've never seen anybody read a Bible in a coffee shop before." And I said, "Oh, well, I'm Baptist." And then we got into a very in-depth discussion about spiritual things and the pursuit of truth. And at one point he said, "Wow, you have shaken my values and my belief system to the core. You know, I've been to Jewish synagogues, and I've been to Islamic mosques, and I've been to Buddhist temples, and I've been to Christian churches because people invited me." And there was this pause. And so, sometimes I'm not very smart. But I took this as a subtle clue that maybe this guy's searching. You know, just maybe. You know, I've been to Buddhist temples, I've been to Islamic mosques, I've been to all kinds of places because people invite me. I clued in. And so I said, "We just so happens I reached into my backpack that we're starting this course called Christianity Explored." And I gave him information, and he said, "Okay, I'll be there." And well, the same day, Ruth was teaching one of her English classes to her classroom of Korean ladies, and she showed them the brochure, and they got all excited and said that they'd be there. And the next day, Ruth was meeting with a Chinese friend who she was trading English for Mandarin lessons, and she told her about the class, and she said, "Okay, me and my husband will be there." Then a couple mornings later, we were heading out of our apartment to take Ruth to a doctor's appointment, and one of our neighbor ladies said, "Hey, I hear you're having a Bible study at your place to learn more about the Bible." And she said, "I'd love to know more about what the Bible teaches, and so I'd love to come." And we said, "Yeah, well, you're very welcome." And then there were a few others that ended up coming to the study as well, and our little one-bedroom apartment was just packed with people from all religions, all walks of life, many ethnicities, people who were seeking the truth, people who were unfamiliar with Jesus, people who wanted to find out, is there really meaning to life? Why am I here? And, you know, we didn't do anything special. We were unsure of ourselves. And all we did was we prayed. And we said, "God, show us what you're doing around us so that we can join you in it." We didn't go looking for people to accost with the gospel, to hit over the head with our big black Bibles. We kept our eyes open. And we kept in a spirit of prayer always and in readiness. And then he prepared these people so that they were ready. This morning, Ruth and I stayed at the Travel Lodge Motel, and I was having breakfast there, the free continental breakfast, and I got into a conversation with a man at the hotel, and he told me that he had been to. I asked him if he was raised in the church, and he said, "Well, yeah, I was. but I saw all the politics, and so as an adult, I've never been back. And he said, my wife was raised and had more of a disciplined life when she was growing up in the church, but it was the same experience for her. She saw all the politics, she said, and never came back. And so I said, yeah, you know, I've been there too. I didn't argue with them. I said, yeah, that's right. There are too many politics that happen in the church. But God has a plan for us. And I told him about the kingdom. And I told him about what God wants to do in our hearts. And that Jesus taught only two things. He said, love God and love people. And that's what he wants to do. We can't do it on our own. We need Jesus. We need him to transform us, to do an extreme makeover from the inside out so that we can be about loving people that are hard to love. And sometimes that's me. Sometimes you're going to need to have the power from the Spirit to love me, because sometimes I'm hard to love. Ask Ruth. The kingdom of heaven is here. God is drawing people to himself. He's working all around us. He's giving us an invitation. You know, we are broken and inadequate vessels that God wants to use if we will let him empower us. One last story. Robin said, I have to preach exactly to 12 for Leora's sake, so I'm going to do that. I preached about divine appointments at another church several years ago, and I encouraged the congregation to open their eyes to what God's doing around you. Just pray, watch what God's doing around you, and then join him in that work. And we were in the process of starting this same evangelism course. This was several years after we had done this other one. And everyone was scared because nobody had ever shared their faith with anyone before. Nobody in that church. And so they were dead scared. They had no idea how to do this. And so that week, one lady, 75 years old, took it seriously. And she went out, never shared her faith with anyone before, but she went out with her eyes open, watching. What's God doing around me? How is God working in my neighbors? Well, God gave her 5 divine appointments with people in her community, neighbors. She opened her eyes, God opened her eyes, and she told them about this class, and we had to start a class in her home. And so we started this Christianity Explored class in her home. And 2 of those ladies, elderly ladies, received Christ. That's what God wants to do. And she felt so insignificant. She felt, man, who could ever use me? I'm nobody. I've never shared my faith. I'm 75 years old, never shared my faith with anybody. How could God use me? You know, the kingdom of heaven is here. In reality and power. And what God is saying to each of us is, will you invest in a franchise? Will you invest your life in a kingdom franchise? Will you invest your life in what God is doing around you? Will you keep your spiritual eyes open? Will you keep your spiritual ears open to hear the hearts of people, the heartthrob of people? You know, one of the things that the guy said at the Travel Lodge this morning, he said, I just long to hear the truth taught instead of all this politics. That's what I long for. You've probably heard the quote attributed to Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. Preach the gospel always. And when necessary, use words. You know, most of the time, we don't have to use words. There's a time, of course, when we have to speak up and tell the truth. But God wants to use us. We need to be out into our communities, Jesus with skin on. Christ is in us. Jesus with skin on. Loving God and loving people. And so I want to encourage you this week, ask God to open your eyes. Ask God to show you what he's doing around you. And believe me, when you start opening your spiritual eyes to what God is doing around you, amazing things happen. And life gets exciting. I'm going to close with one verse. It's 1:12. I get one verse. Two verses, actually, from Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. God is good. When I say God is good, you say all the time, God is good. When I say all the time, you say God is good. All the time. God is good. All the time. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Listen to this. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Is God good? All the time. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, not just in the walls of the church, but outside the walls of the church. God is good all the time. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. God is good all the time. Amen.